2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse number 1. It says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. We have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. But that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. For what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. That wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." We'll look at this passage in a little bit more in this chapter as we kind of just do a little overview. But surrounding verse number 2, well, and 3, Paul uses a couple of words here. He's jealous. He is fearful. It's true whether your parents bringing somebody up, you're responsible for somebody. Paul here for the church. There's some emotions that are involved here, jealousy and fear, because of this reason in the end of verse number 2. He wants to present something to Christ, and he says a chaste virgin to Christ. I'd like to talk about that, but it's not what it means to be a chaste virgin, spiritually speaking, as the bride of Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. We just pray that you'd open our eyes to it, open our ears, that we might hear what the Spirit hath for us tonight, that we might be Bereans. We might go the extra mile to go home and study these things for ourselves. God, not just to make sure they're so, but yes, to make sure they're so, but that we might understand it and embrace it on a deeper level as our own work is done, as our own study is done. We might be approved by you. Help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the last couple of Wednesday nights, you may be seated. Well, one of them, Pastor Chuck Barnes preached and all that one. We've been talking with 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here about warring, walking, and winning, and that variation, and how we need the renewal of our minds, how that renewal comes by God revealing Jesus Christ to us, which reveals us to us in the light of God's Word, and how we're going to have to begin to deal biblically with our successes, our sorrows, our sins. And it's a journey God's going to take us on, and it's something I'm going to revisit in the near future and try to go step by step through some of this. That areas of our lives where some of us have never gotten victory, perhaps we can get victory on, whether it is pain and sorrow, tragedies, traumas of your past, whether it is habitual besetting sins, whether it is pride or fear, which is ultimately pride, that I have to trust in myself and my abilities in order to succeed, all those things. But we're trying to deal with those things so we can be biblically freed. That's what the Bible does for us. That's what preaching does for us. Personal study. 2 Timothy, you know, the verse says this in chapter 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Those four things. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. So I'm going to say that is to show us what is wrong, how to get it right, and how to keep it right. It's what the Word of God does as we allow it to reveal God to us and reveal us to us. Ephesians 5, we're in Ephesians on Sundays, as the Lord leads, says this, Elena, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then we come over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, And as we've been dealing with a lot of these things, we came into the end of chapter number 10 last week. Now chapter 11 is where we are tonight. And if you look down, verse number, is it 15? He says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And we left off talking about when our faith is small, oftentimes our fear is great. When our faith is increased, our fear is smaller or set to the side. And Paul said, when you go through this renewal of your mind, that comes by being revealed what needs to be worked on according to the Word of God, the light of Jesus Christ. That renewal, seeing what God has done to you and through you, grows your faith. And when your faith is increased, he says, so is your involvement and your investment in the work of God. That the plan was, and the church has contributed, Paul made all of it to Corinth. Paul said, now I'm trying to teach you as your faith in the Lord Jesus to take care of you in the faith and the confidence what you can do with the Spirit's help increases. So can you assist Paul, he says, in getting further places so the gospel can keep spreading. So we're trying to get to chapter 11. That when I see what needs to be fixed according to the Word of God, that renewal, and then I fix it according to the Word of God, then I need to protect that newness. That I have been renewed in my mind. And I understand that is a crash course. And that we would spend probably 6 months at least talking about the renewing of our minds, and we may just do that. And that newness that comes by being revealed, taking a hard look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word and aligning it, getting healing and help according to the Word of God. But when that happens, the smart thing to do, the scriptural thing to do, is to protect that with holiness. And people look at the walls, the guardrails, the safety nets, if you will, of Christianity and say, oh, look at all the rules they have. Don't do this. Thou shalt not. And all the things we have to do, all the things we can't do, and all that it looks like from outside is walls. And if we're honest, on the inside, sometimes it's all it looks like to young people and not so young people alike is, look at all the restrictions. Now what it is, it's Nehemiah saying, let's build some walls. Just to build walls? No, because Ezra and them already rebuilt the temple. They've already rebuilt the love and the hearing of the Word of God. They have rebuilt their relationship with Jehovah and said, we better put some walls around this to protect the relationship with God. That's what holiness is. So being chaste is. It's not that I'm better than everybody else. It's I am trying to keep safe that which I enjoy, which is my renewed relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The word chaste means pure, uncorrupt. It also means genuine. So like look at just a few things tonight and what that means of chaste, being chaste or being pure. Number one, we could just sum it up because this is people's idea. Any of purity or chastity is purity of movement is what I've called it. Purity of movement. Of going through the right motions, of doing the right things and refraining from wrong. That as I live my life, I want to be chaste in my actions. That how I live my life, how I act, how I speak, how I interact with my other relationships, I want them to be chaste, pure, uncorrupt, genuine. But it's not just talking about being chaste or pure in a physical relationship. In our movements, in our actions, in our life. Physical purity is part of it. He's throwing that out the window. No, it's still in the Bible. Paul already said it in the last epistle we read to the church at Corinth, that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I'm not talking about you see somebody tripping in the parking lot at Walmart and her arms hanging down and there's always something wrong and say, I'm sorry, I can't give you a hand up, lady. If I touched you, I might. It's not what it's talking about. And I'm not talking about going around looking for someone to fall down either. Just saying, it's talked about is that touch of igniting a fire. That cannot be satisfied legally, if we can say it, according to the Bible, outside of the bounds of marriage. Somebody just gave me liberty. Outside of the bounds of marriage. That, well, I didn't, all, it was just whatever you want to fill in the blank. And I'll be careful on Wednesday night, any service really. God said, Paul said, that's what I'm talking about. That touch that leads to deeper emotions and stirs the desires that can't be satisfied outside of marriage. He said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But that's not just what he's talking about, the purity of movement when we're just going through the motions. Or externally, everything looks pure, everything looks chaste, and the inside's all a mess. Number one, purity of movement, but number two, purity of mind. Matthew 23, if you want to turn over there, just a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter number 23, purity of movement, the external, how we move, how we talk, how we interact with people, but purity of mind, because Jesus dealt much with the inner man, more so than the outer man. There's a lot of passages we could go to from Romans through the Gospels, etc., where it's dealt with. But down to verse number 27, just to give you a snippet of this conversation that he has. Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 27, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Jesus probably would not be invited to preach a lot of meetings in 2020. Wouldn't be invited twice, that's for sure. And we've gone so far as a society, this isn't in the notes, you look at the social media and the news, and it might be just best to get off it altogether, I'm not sure. And you see people marching with signs and shirts that basically say, "Let Jesus return, we'll kill him again." Recently. But he's not talking to the pagan here, he's talking to the religious crowd.
Yes, sir.
I guess you could say we're pagans too. Sometimes the worst pagans are the religious crowd, they don't realize that they're pagans.
Yes,
because they're chaste and pure on the outside according to what everybody else thinks about them. And God said, "Time out, fellas. I'm God. And we look on the inside of a man, and inside there is no chastity. There is no purity. There is no holiness. You got everything looking right on the outside." And he compliments them for what they were doing externally. He said, "These things ought ye to do and more." For those that aren't worried about the external, and say, "Oh, if you have rules and standards, etc., for conduct, speech, dress, etc., you're just a legalist. You don't know what the biblical definition of the word legalism is." But he said, let's focus on the inside, fellas. So if the inside is right, so will the outside. Purity of movement, purity of mind. Number three, if you're in Matthew, just turn back a few chapters. Matthew chapter 6. It's about our movements, about our mind, but it's about our motives. Being chaste in our motives. Being genuine. That's where that word comes in, from being a chaste virgin, that our motives are chaste. Our motives are pure. That why we do what we do is right. Why we think what we think is right by our motives. Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise," again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And some of the meanest things, if we want to say it that way, which is not mean, spoken in the Bible, were spoken by Jesus. How we would call meanness today, those that don't understand the scriptures. But some of the most pointed, valuable lessons Jesus spoke. When he said, "Guys, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're as far from me as you've ever been." You could say the same thing probably in the story of the prodigal. One boy on the outside traveled a real long ways from the father, went to the far country. The other one was arguably had his heart just as far from the father. He just never left the farm. Except for in his heart. Saying, "This isn't fair. Oh, I might as well have done the same." Doesn't give us all of what he was thinking. It's a parable. The purity of motive. He said, if you're doing it for what people think about you, you've got it. You've got your reward. He said, being chaste in your motives, being pure in your motives, that it should be, going back to chapter 10 of Corinthians, for the glory of Christ.
Yes, sir.
I know I'm just kind of steadily going through these because I want to give us the other half of this. It's number one, being chaste or pure virgin, a genuine virgin, uncorrupt virgin, or bride of Christ, pure in our movements, pure in our mind, pure in our motives, pure in our methods. There's a right way to do right. There is a way to go the wrong way about doing right. Where people say, "I want to climb this the corporate ladder or appear certain ways in spiritual circles, so I'll step on anybody I need to get there." It's the idea of, "I want results at any cost." And that cost can sometimes be way higher than you think you'd ever want to pay. Doing right the right way. We have that old book went around, or I don't know if it was a video. I read the book 25 years ago, I think, on WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Gotta be careful wearing them bracelets, apparently, because somebody thought it made a reference to Jack Daniels a few years ago, and it doesn't. But we ask ourselves, and that was a teacher in a Christian school would ask me that, sadly. I said, who's Jack Daniels? And I thought he was the country singer. No.
Amen.
But we say, well, let's stop and say, what would Jesus do in this particular situation? Can we ask ourselves, how would he do it? He was wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. With everything that was within him, he lived peaceably with all men. Purity of methods. If you're back to 2 Corinthians, or can go there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, back to our text tonight, verse number 2. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A pure, genuine, uncorrupt virgin, he's saying. Pure in our motives, pure in our mind, pure in our methods, pure in our motions or our movements, the external and the internal, being pure and genuine, coming from a love and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he says in verse number 3, but I fear. And not all fear is bad. Most of our fear that we have is bad. If you're ever rearing kids, you never felt fear in rearing kids. You might be the only parent. And I'm talking about, I haven't been there yet, raising teenagers. And as much as the world can't handle me as an old person, I was telling somebody the other day, like, oh, you're living to your 70s or something like that. I said, no, the world will not be able to handle me as an old person. I said, this world can't handle my children as teenagers either. But the fear I have heard grows from a child running too close to the road. So now they're 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and they're getting jobs and licenses, and the world's opening up. There's fear. It's saying, I hope, like Paul said in verse number 1 here, you'd bear with me, you put up with some things, some of the inconsistencies you think you see in me, some of the complaints you think you have about me, some of the physical ailments that he had that they had a problem wrapping their minds around. They were being fed a line by false prophets questioning the apostleship of Paul. He said, I hope you can see past some of that to pick up what I'm trying to say. He said in verse 2 that I want you to be a chaste virgin. In verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, there's the minds again, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Here is what he's saying. Oh, you're going to try to be a chaste virgin, pure in your motives, pure in your mind, pure in your methods, pure in your movements. He said, but Satan's going to try to defile with impurities. Satan's going to try to bring things in that would make you an impure bride. That would make you less than chaste of a bride. That would get you to settle less than best. And in verse number 3, he says it this way, by any means. It's a warning, it's a reminder to the church that Satan will try anything he has to try to derail you from being a pure virgin for Jesus Christ. He will do anything he can. He'll try any means to get into your life, to find a chink in the armor, to find a weak spot where he can get in. He's got time to study. He's been doing this a long time. He's very good at what he does. He even can transform himself into an angel of light, the passage says, and he's going to throw things and sling things and fire things away, trying to find a way to derail, to get you to be distracted, to distort your image of God, to get you impure, whether it starts in your mind, impure whether you're doing the right things but your motives are wrong, impure because you're doing the right thing the wrong way with the wrong methods that would not be according to the standard of the Word of God. He's going to try to find a way to get in. You look down to verse number 12 of our text, sometimes he'll use a person. Verse number 12 of chapter number 11. Paul says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them. Paul had a problem with people that were interfering. That I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Could we say it this way? Not every relationship is a right relationship. Not every relationship is a healthy relationship. If the devil's trying to derail your purity in your mind, your motive, your methods, your movements, he might try to use a person to do it. Don't get distracted by the wrong crowd. If you got a friend and they say they're your friend, and you say, I want to run with this friend and I spend time with their friend, and they don't build your relationship with Jesus Christ, and they're trying to pull you away from Jesus Christ, they're trying to persuade you not to listen to mom and dad, try not to go by what the Bible says, they're not your friend. Somebody has said, if you don't want fleas, don't lay down with dogs. Galatians 5, Paul said it this way, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And then he said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Sometimes God, the devil will you try to distort what God is doing. God's trying to renew your mind. God's trying to reveal to you some things to get you pure, to get you chaste, to get to where you ought to be. And you say, I feel pure in my mind finally. Pure in my motives. Pure in my methods. And all of a sudden here comes a relationship God puts there. A friend. A teacher. A false preacher out there. Who knows what the relationship may be. A co-worker. And there they are. And they're so well-meaning. Who knows? But if you're not careful, the devil can use a person to get you impure.
Yes, sir.
Again, we're not just talking about a physical relationship. We're talking about in all aspects of a relationship with Christ. Sometimes he'll use a possibility. Sometimes it might be a person. You can see clear, this person doesn't draw me closer to Christ. Sometimes it might be an opportunity. A possibility that he brings and uses in your life to tempt you, to try to get you off course. And it may not be an obvious sin. It might not be something you say, there's a door opening, and that is obviously against the Scriptures. It might be a temptation to get distracted by the wrong right thing. There's a lot of good causes I'd like to partake in. And children of God would probably like to partake in. But if you can't do it and balance a healthy walk with God, it'd be wrong. And I'm not saying this was Satan, but Paul experienced similar things. Not from the devil, but from his own desire to be a witness. Where he was traveling places, had a desire to go places. And God said, not there. That door is closed, let's go here. Acts 16 says, and now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So they go somewhere else. Preaching the word in Asia wasn't a sin. Preaching wasn't a sin. Paul didn't have a desire to sin. It wasn't a sin what he wanted to do, but had he done it contrary to the Holy Ghost, it would have been sin for Paul to do it. Could be an opportunity, a possibility that Satan brings along. Or life brings along, we blame Satan for a lot of things it's not responsible for. But if it detracts you or takes you away from what God has for you, it'd be wrong. It may be something as simple as trying to get you to think, imagine, there's the word from chapter 10, or operate outside of God. That this opportunity I have isn't sinful, but I haven't stopped and consulted God about it. It's been empty or void of God's influence whatsoever. There's a danger in that. Sometimes he'll use a person. Sometimes he'll use a possibility. If you look down further in the chapter here, of chapter number 11 to verse number 23, sometimes he can use, I'm not saying he brings all these things, he can use them if we're not careful. Sometimes he'll use a problem or pain that comes in our life. And Paul understood these things. 11:23 says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And this is quite a rallying speech to join the ministry if you're a follower of Paul. Again, these aren't things the devil necessarily brought his way. It is things the devil can use if we're not careful. There might be relationships in our life, people he can use if we're not careful. Possibilities he can use if we're not careful. Problems or pain that come that he can use if we're not careful. Where all this list of dangers and pains and care that came upon Paul, it's tempting to say, this must not be the will of God. God wouldn't ask me to do something this painful, this dangerous, this perilous, if we're not careful. Because again, back to verse number 3. It says, for I fear lest by any means... There's that by any means. And the devil's so good at using any means. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me take, I think it's probably 5 more minutes, and I'll just read what we've got so far. We're trying to be a chaste version. Pure of movement, that's our actions. Pure of mind, our thoughts. Pure of motives, pure of methods. And Satan's going to try to, by any means, get us away from that. He might use a person, a possibility, problems and pain in our life. He is the master strategist. He is very good at what he does. He doesn't play fair, but these are the 2 words here in verse number 3 I'd like to show us to wrap up with, because the differences in whether he uses these things. has the word through his subtlety. That's what Satan uses. That's what deception uses, subtlety. And then the end of the verse, it says, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Subtlety versus simplicity. The devil is a beguiler. He beguiled. He is a deceiver. Really, we could say he is a liar. The Bible words are, he uses wiles against us, lies against us, cunning craftiness against us, and he doesn't play fair. He is subtle. I think we can describe that without going to Genesis 3. If you know the chapter of Genesis 3 where he was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And he came in and beguiled Eve. He deluded. He misled by craftiness. And what he did was he prompted Eve to question God. Ruby and Elena, no more talking. He got them to question God. I can almost guarantee, I would believe by what we know of Adam and Eve, had Satan come marching into the garden as he truly is in all of his infamy and attacked God right out, they would have run away or thrown him out. But he came in with subtlety, with any means necessary, and got them to doubt and question what God had said. Subtlety versus simplicity. To begin to question, could it really be this simple? Or is there some sort of hidden agenda that God has? Is it this simple? He created us, we keep this earth, we love one another, we plant and replenish the earth, we walk in the cool of the day with God. Could it be that simple? Or is there more to this that God is holding out? Could we be like gods? Simplicity versus subtlety. He beguiled them, and being beguiled or deluded, misled, begins again in the mind. Why would God do this? Why did God allow this? What did God mean here? Where is God taking? And God, he begins with subtlety to get us to question the things of God. And that's where he gets in with people, problems, possibilities, through subtlety instead of simplicity. I think honestly, and I got to wrap up here in a couple minutes, we overcomplicate life. Mm-hmm. We ought to be able to know the scriptures and the Spirit of God well enough to recognize subtleness. The subtlety of Satan versus the simplicity of Christ. Here's what subtlety does. Subtlety brings confusion and complication. Simplicity brings clarity and calm. There is a peace that passeth all understanding. It means it goes beyond what you can even understand. Beyond what you can comprehend. How can I have peace in all of this is going on? Christ brings simplicity. Satan brings subtlety. To get us to use people, problems, possibilities, whatever it might be, to lose our purity. To where we might still go through pure movements, it's all right actions, but we've lost our pure mind. Or our motives have become impure. Or our methods are less than above board. And simplicity is what we need. Mm-hmm. Two things. One, life is about pursuing God. So simple as I can make it to wrap us up tonight, when I'm trying to recognize subtlety that Satan confuses and complicates everything, and Christ is simplicity, just two closing thoughts. One, life is about pursuing God. Life is as simple as us seeking God. If you look at verse number 4, it starts with salvation and the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. He said, verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." It is as simple. Down to verse 13, he calls them false prophets. He calls them these guys that come in, these false teachers that are perverting. They are misleading. They are deluding the gospel. He said the simplicity of life is this: pursue God. And it starts with the simplicity of the gospel, repentance and faith. I repent of who I am. I've changed my mind about myself and my sin. I see myself differently. And I see the Lord Jesus differently. And I've turned into my faith in Him. The simple gospel story. And it continues with a life of just seeking Christ. Matthew 6, you know the verses. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's the simplicity. He said, how do I stay pure in my motives, my methods, my mind, my movements? How do I avoid Satan using the possibilities that come into my life, the people, the problems against me and beguile me, use wiles and trickery against me? You spend life simply. That it is as simple as in every moment, every day, every decision, I am pursuing Christ. Work, recreation, entertainment, it is all necessary. But everything should pale in comparison to my pursuit of Christ. Mm-hmm. Colossians 3 says this, if ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's why I say we fall for the subtlety of Satan so many times, or the temptations of our flesh and of this world, and we get so caught up in entertainment, or so caught up in work, or so caught up in recreation, and all the things of the day that we got to get done, and all the confusion and the commotion and the complicated aspects of life. Jesus said it's quite simple. If I am your life, pursue me. Everything else pales in comparison.
Yes, sir.
And all of this, it is important, but not a fraction of the importance of me pursuing Christ. Number one, life is as simple as pursuing God. And number two, and we're done, life is as simple as pleasing God. That if in every decision, every motive, every method, every thought, every action I take, my mindset is I'm pursuing God and I'm trying to please God, we'll be just fine.
Yeah.
Revelations 4 still says this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. There goes the argument. It's my life. I'll do as I please. As you hear, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man. No, you were created to please God.
Amen.
And it is as simple as saying, I'm going to make a choice every day. I mean, I wish I could remember the outline. I wouldn't have time to preach tonight anyway. And then I think Deacon Malloy, probably, I think he made my dad a little plaster thing off of it, of the wheel, and all the spokes off the wheel. The center is the Holy Ghost in every decision. Multiple times during the day, I come back and I check in with God, and I go to the next thing. And I don't just go throughout my day, but I go to the next thing, and I check back in with God, and I go to the next thing, and I check back in with the Holy Spirit of God, saying every decision, every thought, how I drive to work, who I talk to, how I interact, what I think, am I pursuing God? Am I pleasing God? The simplicity of Christ. It's as simple as choosing between a blessing and a cursing. I won't read it tonight, Deuteronomy 11. Perhaps we'll look at it deeper next Wednesday night. Deuteronomy 11, to just give you a feed if you want to read it for next week. Where they came into the new land and God said, you're going to have a couple of mountains and you're going to name one. It was Gerizim, I believe, and Ebal. Name one blessing and one cursing. One they say was luscious, green, fruitful. One was dry and barren. And God said to remind you as you enter this land, one is going to be cursing, one is going to be blessing. And it's to remind you that every decision, every action, every thought, I am consciously understanding. I'm either choosing to be blessed or choosing to be cursed by God. So to end, we got to say, don't be deceived by Satan's subtleness. Live in the simplicity of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Will I trust and obey God with my possibilities, with the people, with my problems and pains? Or will I fall for the subtlety of Satan because he's trying to derail me? And he's good at it. He's trying to use all these things to say, can I get in? Can I drive a wedge? Can I find a chink in the armor to get them to be anything less than a pure and chaste virgin for Christ? Pure in their mind, pure in their motives, pure in their movements or their actions. Let's pray. We'll stop there for tonight.